Your hand, George will get one in your hand if you need one. So everybody got their Bibles. We'll turn to Romans chapter 6, the wonderful book of Romans. When I think of the book of Romans, I think of a book, and I see a book there that if anybody is questioning their salvation, are questioning, are they saved? Are questioning how I got saved? I want to be assured that you're saved. Or you want to know how to get saved? Romans is that book. Romans unties every knot of legalism to man-made religion, to false doctrines, false teachings. And one of the words that is weaved all through the book of Romans is a beautiful word that's called grace. And that's going to be one of the topics we're going to be looking at tonight as we look at Romans chapter 6. And before we do anything else, let's just bring our hearts before the Lord. And Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We would ask, Lord, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would minister to each and every one of us right where we're at, Lord, that, Lord, you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive your precious word, Lord, that it may be embedded in good soil, that we would, as you desire, that we would produce much fruit in our lives, Lord. So we commit these next few minutes that we have together, Lord, in your precious word. We commit them to you, God. We ask that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, Lord. As we sit at your feet, Lord, we humbly ask these things because we know, Lord, that you will make it so. We love you and we praise you, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I mentioned, tonight we're going to be looking at the topic of grace as we go through Romans chapter 6. One of the things that's important to know is the tone in which Paul is speaking to the church in Rome here. First of all, the Apostle Paul, as he was out on his many missionary journeys, planting churches everywhere, one of the things we see about the Apostle Paul is he always had a longing to go to Rome, to preach the gospel in Rome. He was also a Roman citizen. His heart was there in Rome. And he had a heart for the people, and it was a long time before he would get to Rome. And when he did get to Rome, it would be in shackles. But nevertheless, Paul had this desire, this burning to reach the church in Rome. And so as you read the book of Romans, I think one of the reasons you'll see so much passion in the writing is his heart for the people of Rome. And it's very evident in the writings in the book of Romans. It's very evident there. And the topic of grace, he preaches all through the book of Romans. He wanted to remind the church of what grace truly was and how we are saved by this grace. And it's this grace is unmerited. It's something we don't deserve. And it was too complex for some to believe. There were many who would say things that's like, well, that's just too good to be true. It can't be that simple. But Paul would say, yes, it is that simple. But man has taken the simplicity of the gospel and twisted it and put a blueprint in it and made it super complex for people to understand. And it's still happening today in many churches. Churches who don't preach the word of God, they design for themselves a blueprint of works that we have to do, things we have to do to be loved by God. And through that, they obtain control over the people who are coming. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Because God's grace it sets us free. There's freedom in the grace of God. In the grace of God, that's where we find that the shackles are broken. The chains are broken. We're no longer in bondage to sin. So under this beautiful word called grace, specifically God's grace, as it pertains to salvation here tonight, Paul's letter to the church in Rome is just, as I mentioned earlier, it is riddled with God's grace all through the book of Romans. And the teaching of grace. And it's important that we understand God's grace tonight, but also that we can draw on God's grace because we need it. Amen? We need his grace. And so let's look at what he says in chapter 6. I'm just going to read the first verse of chapter 6 because it can be a shocking verse to read. We're going to look at the context of it. But he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What shall we say then? Well, in order to understand what he's speaking of, we need to back up a few verses. And so back up just three verses to verse 19 of chapter 5, and I'll read through verse 21. It says, "For as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." So by one man's disobedience, this is speaking of Adam and the fall. By one man's disobedience, we as mankind, as a people, have entered into sin. Now, there was a time before the fall when Adam walked in the cool of the garden with the Lord, and it was perfect, just as God intended. But when disobedience crept in, and you know, as you read in Genesis, the account, Eve was deceived by the serpent, by Satan, and she got her to he got her to question God's word. Those fateful words, "Did God indeed say?" And she got, or he got her to question God's word, and then of course ate of the tree of life, and you know the rest of the story there. The disobedience led to sin, and yes, by Father Adam there, we are all born into sin. We have a condition that we're born into, a sin condition. We're living in a fallen world right now. And in this fallen world, sin is reigning unto death, as we're going to see later on. Sin is reigning in the hearts of mankind today. And many of them are blinded, don't even know it. And they are in bondage to sin. So by one man's disobedience, we fall into this sin, but God doesn't leave us there, as verse 19 says. He says, "So also by one man's," capital M, speaking of Jesus, "by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." So though one man's fall led us into this path we're on, into this sin, God did not leave us there, but he gave us his Son that many would be made righteous. He gave us a way of escape. And it's baffling to me as we look around this world, this dying world that's rejecting Jesus, rejecting the love of Christ, when he paid the debt for all the sins of the world. So some would say, "Well, it wasn't my choice to be born into this. It's not really fair." Well, that gets squashed when you go to the cross, because Jesus bore every sin of mankind upon his shoulders. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so when he went to the cross and he bore the sins of the world, that was our way of escape. God gave us a way of escape and a way to be made righteous through his Son. So though one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And moreover, or you could say also, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the law entered that the offense or the sin might abound, meaning that through the law of God, through the commandments of God, we find that we are all sinners. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we have broken one, if not all of them, in our life. The Ten Commandments were not designed to save us. They were designed to show us that we need to be saved. The Ten Commandments were put there as a schoolmaster, showing us our sin so we could see our sin as God sees it and cause us to go, "I need forgiveness. I need a Savior." And the purpose of the commandments was to show mankind its sinful condition. So when he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound," meaning it was seen clearly. God wrote on those tablets so that mankind could see their offense against him, so mankind could see their sin, so those who were murderers could say, "Hey, murdering's wrong. God has said it now, officially said it. It's wrong to do." Stealing is wrong. God has officially said it. They were there and they were put there to lead us into a place that we acknowledge our sin, mankind's sin. So moreover, the law entered that the sin might abound. But then he goes on to say that not only the sin would abound, but grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And again, we go to the cross and we go to Jesus and we turn to him and we see what he did on the cross, that he was able to defeat sin and death on the cross. That grace that caused him to love us so much that he would send his only begotten son to suffer and die. That grace abounds much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So not only did the law come to show us our sin, but God's grace abounded even further still. He then goes on to say, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace, he says here, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as sin had dominion over mankind, God's hope and desire, and why he sent Jesus, is that through grace, his grace, through the righteousness, would lead us to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is great news for us, because before the cross, we had no escape. There was no escape to be had. We were dead in our trespasses, as the Bible says. And the other thing is, for those who see this or read this, they go, that just seems kind of harsh. Well, guess what? We're all in the same boat. Right? Nobody's better than anybody else. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul introduces in verse 21 this radical thought that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Now, he was teaching this to a church that didn't fully grasp what God's grace meant. And when he said this, I'm sure they were shocked at it, because the question then comes up, we see in verse 1 of chapter 6, that strange question there, when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So where sin abounds, grace abounded more. So he says, that doesn't mean you want to go out and sin so more grace comes your way. He's saying you can't manipulate or abuse the grace of God that way. It doesn't work that way. And this question may seem strange, but really, he wants them to understand the blessing and the freedom that comes from God's grace, and not to misuse, abuse, or misunderstand it. God's grace is very important in the church today. In fact, the teaching of God's grace is commanded to us. If you look at Titus chapter 2, under the qualities of a sound church, one of those qualities that are listed there is the teaching the doctrine of grace. Teaching the doctrine of grace. It's very important to understand this. As extreme as this question may be in verse 1, there are less extreme questions regarding grace that can come to us. In religious systems, in other churches, the question comes up, well, won't people abuse God's grace? Is the plan of God's grace safe? Is it a safe place to be? Is it a safe thing to practice? If God's plan of salvation and righteousness are given by grace through faith instead of some kind of a works orientation, won't people just say, I believe, and then live any way they please and live a life of licentiousness? And this is why, from a purely secular viewpoint, grace seems to be dangerous. This is also why many churches, even today, don't teach or believe in grace, but rather they try to live under the law, under the commandments. Now, we think that's strange, especially those who have been touched by the grace of God, but there's a reason for that. See, mankind and man-made religion, believes that if you tell people that God saves and accepts them just as they are, and that it's apart from anything they deserve, then they will have no motive to be obedient. And in religion, man-made religions, without obedience, you can't have control. And as somebody who was brought up in the Catholic Church, I will say this, I never heard the word grace. Never. I heard of hell. I heard of damnation. I heard of sin. But never was I given the antidote. I was told to go into a box and confess my sins to a man in a box. And I remember as a kid going into those boxes, I was terrified. And sometimes I'd go into that box, I didn't even know what to say. I'd start making things up. Because I didn't want to get beat by the penguins outside with the ruler. If you didn't confess anything, you'd get in a lot of trouble. That stuff is right out of the pit of hell, gang. It's right out of the pit of hell. And if they were to preach grace, well, the place would empty out. And so they need that motive to be obedient. So religion tells us that you can't keep on a straight and narrow without a threat from God hanging over your head. This is why, as I mentioned, the Catholic Church and every religious institute will not teach grace. Control and fear is needed. And it keeps people in bondage. It keeps people in bondage. There's no freedom in that. And I mention religion because this is not a religion. We don't have religion, we have relationship. It's very important to know the difference there. Religion is man's attempt to attain God somehow. Relationship is our God, our Savior, reaching down to lost and fallen mankind and saving us. And now we are, through Jesus Christ, called sons of God and daughters of God. It is relational. It's a relationship. And it should never be looked at as a religion. Religion is man-made. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer, verse 2, certainly not. Certainly not, church. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When we have received God's grace, it should cause us to no longer practice habitual sin. It should cause us to no longer want to do those things that we used to do. Does that mean that we'll never sin? No, it doesn't mean that. Of course we will. You can sin by just having a bad thought. And that's why God gives us 1 John 1:9, that when our hearts and our minds, when sin enters in, we can say, Father, please forgive me. Lord, cleanse my heart. And He is faithful and just to forgive us from all sin and all unrighteousness. So He gives us that scripture to hold on to so that we can be clean daily. Daily come before Him. Not daily for our salvation, but daily cleaning for our hearts, because we should desire to not want to live in sin anymore. The things that used to hold us into bondage and get a hold of our hearts, we shouldn't desire those things anymore. It doesn't mean we won't be tempted by them, because we will. The enemy will try to tempt us with our things, the things of our past. By the way, that's all he has to go on. He is not omnipotent and omnipresent, okay? He doesn't know the future. The enemy doesn't know what you're going to do, okay? He only knows what you've done in the past, and he only knows what worked in the past. So he'll try to put that bait on the fish hook, things from the past to try to lure us in, to tempt us. But those things no longer should have a grasp on us. We should no longer be willingly giving into them. And maybe you struggle with certain sin in your life. Praise God you struggle. Praise God you struggle, because there was a time in your life when you didn't care if you struggled. You just did it anyways. So you see the contrast there of somebody who is apart from God, apart from Jesus, apart from His grace. We lived in sin and we didn't care. We lived for ourselves and we didn't care. And now we struggle. We have battles that we contend with. We have certain things that try to creep into our lives. Praise God for that. Praise God that we struggle in things. Because that struggle shows that you have a heart that wants to love God and serve God and worship God, but your flesh is it keeps trying to rise up. That's a battle we all contend with. In different levels and different things, we all are contending against the flesh. And it is a battle. Now in verse 3 to 6, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." The word baptism means to be immersed or covered. And we see that word used. We see the baptism of water. We see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in this particular case, He's speaking of immersing ourselves or covering ourselves in Christ Jesus, being completely immersed in Christ Jesus. And if we have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, one of the things that should take place, because as He mentions here, our bodies have died with Him. Our old man or old woman, they have died with Jesus Christ, have been crucified with Him, dead to ourself, dead to our old nature. But as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of our Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit, even so we too as believers are raised into the new life in Christ. We have a new life now. It's like having a mess of our whole life. Living in sin is all marked down and written down and recorded in this book. And then all of a sudden, we come to Jesus Christ and we ask God to forgive us. And we invite Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. That book is thrown into the fire and God puts a blank sheet there. It's gone. And we have a new life now in Christ Jesus. And so as we signify that we have accepted Jesus and accepted what He did on the cross, we also not only relate to the death of Jesus Christ, but we also relate to the resurrection. And so we have been brought and made new. We have a new life we've been resurrected into. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we have to die to our old sin nature. And we must be raised up into our new life with Christ. We must be born again. And that's what the term means. In John chapter 3, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was questioning Jesus, and Jesus said, "Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you that unless ye be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven." Well, Nicodemus said to Jesus, he said, "Well, what am I supposed to do? Go back into my mother's womb and come back out again? What do you mean being born again?" He said, No, Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so he went on to explain that our old nature, our old flesh needs to die with Christ Jesus. Our old ways need to die with Christ. And we need to be born of the Spirit of God. So when we place our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God seals us and He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And we are sealed for the day of redemption. We are now born again, dead to our flesh, our old nature, and alive in Christ. Dead to sin, alive in the righteousness of Christ, to be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. and behold, all things become new. It's a whole new life now. And Paul is sharing with the church in Rome that you have a new life now. No longer are you under the dominion and under the bondage of the sin that once held you captive. You're not there anymore. You are free in Christ. He wants them to understand that just as Christ was crucified, as he died and then was resurrected 3 days later from the grave, you too have died with Christ and you have been resurrected. You have been raised into a new life in Christ. And sin no longer has dominion over you. And the body of sin be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer be slaves to sin. And maybe you're watching tonight, maybe you're here tonight, and you're thinking, man, there are some things in my life that are trying to pull me back in, things that are trying to get me back into bondage. You are free in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin. You can have a new start right now through the blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe somebody watching needs to hear this. Maybe you need to hear this tonight. That you are in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. And there is nothing from hell itself that can pull you out of the hand of Christ. You are secure in Him. You are whole in Him. And you are free in Him. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let your flesh, your old man or your old woman, don't let him try to rise up and try to cause you to stumble. You are a new creation in Christ. The old man is done away with so that we are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7 through 10, for he who has died has been freed from sin. There's that term again, freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him. Repeating himself here again. But if we have died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So we have been set freed. Death no longer has dominion over us. Death itself no longer has dominion over us. Once you've been born again, that's your last death. That's your last death. When you died to yourself and you accepted Jesus Christ, that's your last death. Because death no longer has dominion on you. And our last breath here on earth is going to be followed by our first breath in the presence of Holy God. It is a passing that is so peaceful that I've seen far too many times, the passing from this life into eternity. And it is peaceful. Our last breath here will be followed by our first breath in the presence of God. Death no longer has dominion over us. No longer has dominion over us. Because the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once and for all. But it says, but the life Jesus, lives, he lives to God, lives to glorify God, lives to please God. There should be a change in our lives, guys. When we have accepted this grace and this forgiveness and this freedom, there needs to be a change in our lives. We no longer live for ourselves. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside, Paul says, I do not set aside, neglect, or disregard the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Again, we got to get out of the mindset of this, the works-orientated feeling that there's something we have to do to somehow get God to accept us. But he loves you just as you are. In fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, meaning that when we were in our lowest state in our life, you could be angry at God. You could be completely angry at God in sin. And at that moment in your life, the worst place in your life, Jesus still says, I love you. He still says, I love you. And see, that's the too good to be true, that's true gospel. And for many, they can't grasp their hands around something so simple. And so mankind has taken what God has designed to be a simple message of salvation. Mankind has taken it and modified it and added their own blueprint to it and added a bunch of works on there and things you have to do to somehow get God to love you or accept you. But as Chuck sang, just as I am, that's the message of the gospel. Just as I am, I come to you, Lord, just as I am. Lamb of God, I come. Come to Jesus just as you are. One of the lies of the enemy is that, oh, I got to clean up my act before I go to church. That's impossible. We can't clean ourselves up. We need to come into church as dirty fish. We need to let God clean us. We need to let the power of the Holy Spirit change us and clean us up. It's a work that not only can we not do it ourselves, but how horrible would it be if we were in charge of cleaning ourselves up? That'd be a mess. We want God Almighty, creator and sustainer of the universe. We want Him to change us. We want Him to work in us. And it's His work that He does in us. And so the death that He died to sin, but now He lives to God. And as Galatians said, no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And now this life I live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave His life for me. That should be our mindset always. Whatever you want, Lord, you died, you gave yourself for me. And whatever you want, I'm fine with. Whatever you want to work in my life, do it, Lord. Because I know whatever God desires to do in our lives is going to be good. Because everything that God does is good. It's righteous and it's true. And some of the things He has to clean out of our lives may not feel good, but it still is going to be good for us. Because it's His good work that He's doing in us. See, the church in Rome at this time, they were battling with this. Obviously, because Paul has to remind them of this grace all the time. Like, don't fall under the bondage of works or the bondage of the law. Don't get stuck there. But look to the one who not only fulfilled the law completely, who was Jesus, but now because of the cross, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. We're under a place called grace where we can say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And He says, okay, you got it. We're under the law, you had to do these works, you had to bring animal sacrifices. Well, you couldn't do it, the priest had to. And then it was just a temporary covering. It didn't wash their sins away. It just kind of covered them for, like when you ask your children to clean their room and they shove everything under the bed. Okay, that's the picture of sin in the Old Testament. When the priest would go and offer up sacrifices, they just shoved the sin onto it, what they called a scapegoat, and they set that goat to run out in the wild. And the thought was that the people's sin were in that goat, but it was just shoving it under the bed. It wasn't washed away. When we come to Jesus Christ, that's when the whole room gets cleaned. You can look under the bed, it's clean. You can look in the closet, it's clean. It's just a picture of sin in the Old Testament. It wasn't done away with. It was just like a Band-Aid on the sin. But through Jesus Christ, the last sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, no longer are sacrifices needed because Jesus became the sacrifice for us. And you got to be really careful with that when we start to understand that. Really try to grasp that Jesus was a sacrifice. He willingly became a sacrifice for our sins. Some would say He was murdered. I lean more towards sacrifice. He willingly did it. Jesus says, I lay down my life and take it up. Man does not have charge over my life. I lay it down freely and I can take it up again. Jesus made that very clear. He willingly went to the cross and became a sacrifice for us. And His sacrifices were also put on the altar. where the blood would be shed on the altar for the sins of the people. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. That was our altar. That was our place. We deserved judgment. We deserved damnation. We deserved to have the wrath of God poured out upon us. But Jesus took our place. He took our place on the altar of Calvary's cross. He did something that no man in history could ever do. He lived a life that was sinless and perfect. And from his arrest, his betrayal, through his trial of false accusations, through his bludgeoning and beating from the Roman soldiers, to having a crown of thorns shoved upon his head, to being whipped with the cat of nine tails, and being forced to carry that cross all the way up the Via Dolorosa, all the way up to Calvary's cross, and then to be nailed to that cross and to hang there, naked, bleeding. No man in history could ever do that. Only Jesus, the Son of God. And he did that to display the grace of God to you and to me. So when we come to Jesus, understand this. The only thing we bring to our salvation is our sin. That's the only offering we bring, the only thing we give to our salvation is our sin. And he accepts us just as we are. So there should be a change, gang. There should be a change in our lives. In verse 11 through 14, he said, Jesus lives now for God. We should live for God. He says, likewise, verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, as your members are instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace, church. Death no longer has dominion, back in verse 9. Verse 14, sin no longer has dominion. These things should not hold us anymore. These things should not keep us in bondage. And there should be a change in our lives. It might be baby step changes. Listen, sometimes we have these great victories where we, you know, almost attain a mountaintop experience. And we're walking with the Lord and he's showing us things and our faith is growing. And then there's other times when we're walking through the valley. We're walking down the shadow of death where the soil is rich in nutrients, but it's dark down there and it's slow. Sometimes what we see is slow growth is actually God just planting seeds in nutritious soil. The mountaintops don't have good nutrients. It's down in the valleys. That's where you'll find the good, rich soil to grow. Those times in the valleys are very important for us. So if you're experiencing times in the valley, or you don't understand it, or you feel like you're not growing, and you just, you know, you feel like you're stagnant, listen, God's working in your life. God's doing a work in your life. And everybody's at different places in our relationship with the Lord. And some are just starting out. They're as Hebrews says, they're on the milk right now. They're drinking the milk of God's word. They're babes, new babes in Christ. And there are others who are well upon the meat and the manna from God's word and chewing on that. And everything in between. That's one of the things I loved about Pastor Chuck Smith when he would teach. He said, we don't want to teach where just the giraffes can eat, but we want to teach where the sheep can eat too. And that's why the simplicity, simply teaching the word simply. We need God's word. We need to chew on God's word. And don't worry if your growth seems slow. You're growing. God's doing a work in you. And again, that's under grace too. Don't feel pressure like, oh, I should be doing this or I should be doing that, and maybe then I can have some kind of a breakthrough. It doesn't work that way. God's transforming grace works at His level. It works at His speed that He's designed for you. Now, certainly there are charges to us to be obedient, to stay in fellowship, to stay in the Word, to be a man or a woman of prayer, to spend time with God and draw close to Him. That's our responsibility. But the work that God's doing in you, that's His work He's doing in you. And He's working in everybody at different levels. But the one truth that stands out is sin no longer has dominion over us. And we're not under the law, but we're under grace. So He conquered sin, He conquered death, as we saw in verse 9. And where do you get that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 57. He says, O death, where is your victory? O Hades, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have victory over these things, no longer in bondage to them. In verse 15, we continue. Another perplexing question Paul asks in light of all that. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. He's making sure they understand, okay, now you're no longer under the law, you're under grace. It doesn't mean I'm just going to live like I want and live like hell and expect God's grace to just keep covering me. It doesn't work that way. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace, but that should again cause us to change. It should cause a change in our lives. And this is another extreme question he asks, just in case you were thinking about it. And he says, certainly not. That would be abusing the grace of God. That would be living a life of licentiousness. God has not called us to do that. In verse 16 to 18, he says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I love this. Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 6 that we cannot serve multiple masters in our life. Because he said, either you hate one and love the other, or you're loyal to one and despise the other. And when it comes to being a slave, where our master is, or what our master, or who our master is, it's whatever or whoever sits on the throne of our heart. That is what we're going to be a slave to. And if you try to have anything in this world take the place of Jesus Christ in your heart, what's going to happen is this conflict is going to take place. You're going to hate one and love the other, love one, hate the other. There's going to be animosity. One's going to be despised. You're going to be loyal to another. It's just kind of this crazy stream. I've seen people come into the church and they don't get saved, but they come to church and they're just battling. They're battling this. It's like, well, I love this and I love this. I don't know if I want to give that up. But we're slaves to whatever we're serving. Whatever is on the throne of our heart, we are going to be a slave to. And if we're a slave to the world and we're a slave to sin, well, sin is a very cruel taskmaster. It doesn't reward well. But if we are slaves to righteousness, as he mentioned earlier, then we're slaves to the things that are good in our life. And it's not an ugly term here. The term doulos is the term for slave. And it's a very special, it's being adopted. See, slaves back then weren't the slaves that we think of in a Western culture. But slaves back then, when they owed a debt, they were able to pay it through a contract, and they would be a slave for a family or servant for the family. But then when their contract ran out, oftentimes, if that slave or servant did such a great job, the family didn't want to let them go. And they would take their ear on a post and put a dowel through their ear, signifying that they are part of that family now. And they were treated just like that family. In fact, they would be partakers of the inheritance of that family. So when we see the term slave here to righteousness, don't think it an ugly word. It's not. It's just showing God desires for us to be a part of his family and to do things for him, things that are righteous. And having been set free from the sin, you become slaves to righteousness. Loving God, what does it mean to be a slave to righteousness or a slave of righteousness? It means loving God, loving others, serving others, being a friend to the friendless, and living for God day to day. Being a slave to sin, what were we slaves to when we were slaves to sin? Depression, anxiety, hopelessness, despair, chaos, unrest. Sin will erode our very inner being and its desires to always have us. And sin always leads to death. It's sin that separated us from God in the beginning, and sin still separates us from God today. And once we have that separation between us and God, well, it's like open season. The enemy, the flesh, the world, everything is just coming against us. It's good to be right next to Jesus, gang. Verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms, or I speak plainly, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul says, I'm speaking plainly here so that you understand this life-changing grace, or this grace of God that should change us radically. In other words, sin always begets sin, always begets sin, leading to more sin. But as slaves to righteousness, grace begots grace, begots grace, begots grace, leading to more grace. And we move, as the Bible says, from grace to grace, receiving the grace of God. Slaves to righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, you didn't really know any better. And that's what's happening right now in this world, is many are slaves to sin and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. The scales are over their eyes. They're in bondage and they don't even know it. And they're miserable because they have this God-shaped hole inside their heart that only God can fill, and without him, nothing will fulfill or satisfy their needs. So people in the world are trying to satisfy their innermost, deepest needs, and they're trying to do it apart from God, and it's just not going to work. So in verse 20, basically those who are enslaved to sin, they were free in regard to righteousness because they hadn't known righteousness yet. And we really don't truly know righteousness until we meet the righteous one himself, until we meet Jesus. When he enters into our life, watch out, gang. You invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, hold on to the reins. Hold on tight, because he's going to show you righteousness. He's going to show you love that sets you free. He's going to show you grace that picks you up when you fall down. It doesn't say, what are you doing down there? But he reaches down and he picks us up. We're going to see the love of the Father through his grace. There's nothing greater than being exposed to the righteousness of God. Nothing greater. But verse 21 and 22, he continues, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. Now, what fruit did you manifest in your life before Christ? Or if you're watching now and you haven't accepted Jesus right now, ask yourself, what have you amassed? What have you attained in your life of sin? If you are honest with yourself, it's a whole mess of things. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26, you know, many of us are familiar with Galatians chapter 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit, but he also talks about a fruit of the flesh that is evident. You want to know the things that came of our old lives? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, it tells us sin, unrighteousness, adultery, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, murder, drunkenness, revelries. Those are the fruit of our days in sin. Those are the things that we attain. Sounds amazing, right? No. It's horrible. And if you're living a life apart from Christ, I guarantee you, some of those things they have a grasp on you. It could be hatred, it could be bitterness, it could be envious, outbursts of wrath, rage, drunkenness, whatever. One of these things mentioned here has got you in a stronghold. And he goes on to say in Galatians, those who perpetually practice those things are not children of God. They shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who specifically and purposely do those things without a care of anything else, they are not children of God. Now, if you battle with those things in your life, that doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It means that your old man or your old woman is just trying to rise up. But God has given us authority over those things. We need to take the authority that God has given us through the precious blood of his Son, and we need to pull those things down. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, we need to pull those strongholds down. Because God's weapons that he's given us are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and tearing every lofty thing down that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So if there is sin or there is something from your past that's trying to grab a hold of you, God has given us the power to pull those strongholds down. In the mighty name of Jesus, he's given us the power to pull those things down. Gang, there is such authority to be had in the name of Jesus and in the blood of Jesus. There's authority that is unspeakable. There's authority that causes demons to tremble, that causes the gates of hell itself to shake at the utterance of his name. But we walk around defeated at times. We walk around and sin's getting a hold of us, getting its filthy fingers on our life again. And we need to tell those things to back off in the name of Jesus. We need to tell those things they're done. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. I'm alive in Christ. And then, of course, he listed the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Now, these are the fruits that manifest. He talks about the fruits that manifest in righteousness, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here are the rewards of the fruit that we find walking in the love of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things should be manifesting in our life. Now, not to say that we should have all these down, because if you think you have all these down, you're a liar. None of us have this completely down. We won't be perfected till we get to heaven. But all of these things listed here should be evident in our lives at some level. There should be some joy. There should be love in our hearts for the lost and the dying. There should be a peace knowing we're forgiven. There should be a patience that comes with us, knowing that God's in control, he's sovereign, and he's working, and we can commit everything to him. That gives us peace. There should be a kindness and a goodness that comes into our life because God has shown us kindness and goodness. Amen? He's shown us so much kindness, so much goodness, that it should reflect in our lives. And the gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All these things should be manifest in our life. So you see the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And you see the contrast of the old or the dead man or the dead woman and the new man or the new woman in Christ Jesus. They are diametrically opposed. They are opposite. We were once under sin, under the stronghold of sin and under the law and under things we could not fulfill. We were condemned. destined to die. Under grace and under the cross of Jesus Christ, we find mercy, we find forgiveness, we find love there. And that grace that God gives us should radically change us. And then verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Christ Jesus, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had such a heart for the followers of Christ and for the church to understand what it means to truly walk in freedom, the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus. And his desire that the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, the church in Galatia, all the churches, his desire was that they would allow the grace of God not only to transform their lives radically, but then to be given out to others, to display God's grace for others to see. The simplest message we find on grace is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, through believing in him. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For by grace you have been saved. That cannot boast in anything. That cannot boast in anything that has been manifested in and of myself. I can boast in nothing. I can only boast in God's great love for the sinner standing up here tonight. I can only boast in his faithfulness, in his enduring and never wavering love for me. I will boast in the cross of Jesus Christ and in nothing else. Because, gang, there's nothing else we bring to the table of our salvation but our own sin. And he accepts us just as we are. For by grace you have been saved. Maybe you're watching tonight and you need God's grace. And you haven't given your life to Jesus. There's nothing complex here. There's a simple message laid out for us. The message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And it is by God's grace, his gift, his love for you, that he has provided a way of escape on the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And if you would like to place your trust in Jesus Christ and you're watching tonight or you're here tonight and you haven't given your life to Jesus, then I would like to close with a simple prayer inviting Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior and giving our life over to him, surrendering to Jesus, that you could bear the fruit of the Spirit, that you could enjoy the love, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, the gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control that God desires to give each and every one of his children. So if you would like to pray and receive Jesus tonight, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. Lord, I surrender to your grace. I surrender to your mercy. I surrender to your great love for me. I surrender to Jesus Christ. Please be my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you, Jesus. I trust in you, Lord. And I give my life to you, and I desire to follow you all the days of my life. By your grace, Lord, please help me to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or believed in your heart for the first time that these things are true, then you are a new creation in Christ. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 5:17 to remind yourself that you are a new creation in Christ. All the old things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. Amen. Amen. Amen.